Doing real good. Hey. I got up this morning and I can hardly raise my right arm. It hurts right down here like crazy. I don't know what, you know. Okay, it's divine discipline, but it's because God loves me. No, I don't know what it's from. I didn't do nothing weird. It's just... where you can injure yourself sleeping. Yeah. Great.
Now you know how I feel.
Okay. Compassion died with you. All right, let's press on here. With verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6, page. Rebound if you need to. It's real easy. I found out here it's really easy to rebound. Just name it. You're able. You're back in fellowship. That's so cool. No, actually, you know, if restudying it, you get it reinforced in your thinking. Because human nature is, I don't deserve this. Well, of course you don't, dummy. But the fact is, it's provided for you. All right? Did you deserve salvation? No. Do you deserve to get in fellowship again and out and in? Time is innumerable? Yes. It works. God doesn't stop and say, no, that's it. You committed that sin one time too many. No. But we're getting to that. We're dealing with the true basis of fellowship here. Now, if you've been with me up to this point, you recognize that if you do not have, as a believer, at least rudimentary, if not, and you've been around here, you have a pretty in-depth understanding with regard to the hypostatic union. And that is what John features at the outset here to set the stage for the other things that he has to say about maintaining fellowship with God and with like-minded believers. So that's basic. That shouldn't. But these believers were. He wouldn't be writing this. I would presume he wouldn't be writing this. What topic do I'm going to pick today? No, I wouldn't be writing this if they weren't being confronted with weird and false concepts with regard to the person of Christ, which we who have studied any church history know that they were all over the place. But he's saying, we've got credentials. We were there. We saw him. We heard him. We even came in physical contact with him. And he was a real man, a real person. And he was God. Now, obviously, there were prophets of old, not very many, but there were prophets of old that did miracles, notable of which was Moses and Elijah. And Elijah's sidekick. Elisha. They did miracles, but they weren't God. He made claims that only a divine person could make. And I know it's hard to, it's hard to wrap your head around it. How does a hypostatic union work? We don't have to worry about that. We have the separation between the human nature that's real and functional in every respect, without sin, but the real human nature, and on the other hand, the divine nature. How do they interplay, interact? Well, we have clues. Jesus could, on occasion, tap into his deity. How do you think he did miracles? He could tap into his deity, but not for his personal benefit. If he took a few fish and a few loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people, that is a creation miracle. That's creating new fish and new loaves of bread out of nothing. As much as the disciples came to him, and the basket was just continually full of it, and he just kept handing them out. And he fed 5,000 people on one occasion. That's his deity functioning. His humanity can't do that. His humanity can learn and apply and communicate doctrine and function like a prophet, any prophet. So that's the two natures coexisting in this one person. His deity was still functioning and doing all the things deity does, as told you in the first class. His deity was still out there upholding everything, everywhere, present at once, since deity can't be shrunk down to one spot. How does that work now that he's glorified at the right hand with his intercessory work? Again, another mind-boggler. Establishing the basis for fellowship with God. Many people claim they have fellowship with God, but in fact they do not. If they aren't in agreement with the doctrine of the hypostatic union at the most basic level, then they have another warped idea about who Jesus is, then there's no fellowship with God on that. God does not go along with that. Because as we saw in the last verse, there's no darkness in God. God doesn't say, oh, that's okay, and this one is okay too, and they contradict each other. He is not the author of confusion and contradiction. He cannot promote anything from his essence that is wrong, etc. So he is perfect. And that's why we key on his word is perfect. We don't have perfect understanding of everything, of course, but his word is perfect. We can count on it. We can rely on it. We can rely on anything we understand clearly. If we don't understand it, that's one thing. But if we understand something clearly, we can rely on that. We can, as I say, take it to the bank. It is, and you will be right if everyone else around you is wrong. Know that. His word is perfect. We trust in his word for everything that we know and how we operate. And if we don't have an answer, we can get one. We all have questions. Establish the basis for fellowship with God. If we say, here is the first of three third-class conditions in the Greek in this chapter. A third-class condition, there's a first class, there's a second class. Obviously, there has to be for this one to be third class, as categorized by grammarians. And the first class is if and it's true, second, if and it isn't, and this one, if, maybe yes, maybe no. If we say, maybe yes, maybe we won't. If we say, the particle in, say, is an aorist, active, subjunctive, first plural, and John includes himself in this and his readers, anyone else. If we say, if we claim, if you will, that we have fellowship with him, koinonia is the Greek noun, fellowship. We have, present active indicative, echo. If we have fellowship with him, meta, with the instrumental of autos, and yet is supplied, and that's why it's in italics, and walk, present active subjunctive, peripateo. This is the Greek word. The peri part of the prefix means around, so it means walk around. If we say and walk in darkness, walk, of course, is metaphorical for living your life and functioning in the sphere of scotia, darkness. All right, he affirms certain things. We are lying. We are a living lie. That's the present indicative. Pseudomai. We have pseudo, which is false. Pseudo, whatever. Pseudo is false. So we lie and, the negative uk, do not do the truth. Present indicative, poieo, aletheia, is truth. Truth and light play with each other here. Light is a figure for God and a figure for the truth that he promotes, of course. But if we walk in, but if we walk in the light, again, that's another third class condition because it's a present subjunctive. If we walk in the light, phos, and light is capitalized, here for whatever reason. I take light here as the counterpart to darkness, false doctrine, false concepts. Light here is the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, as is interesting. It's not kathos, it's hos. If it was kathos, it would be just as, and we'd be perfect like God. And we're not. The best of us are not even close. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The ground for fellowship among us as positive believers is based on functioning in the light of truth. That should be totally obvious to people. You can have a relationship with somebody. You can talk to somebody. You can, whatever it is, your negative relative, any number of things. But you can't have that kind of fellowship. It doesn't work. Now don't take what I say and run amok with it. Just understand the basic principle. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Imagine reading this for the first time, trying to understand what this is. With one another, alelon, and ima, blood, ima, of Jesus, his Son, cleanses. Katharizo. You've heard the word catharsis. Katharizo, present indicative, cleanses us from all, pas, all, you name it, if it's a sin. That falls in that category. Whatever the sin is. All sin. Not some sin, but all sin. Imagine reading this for the first time. That was the theological struggle I had as a new Christian before I got up with some teaching. How does blood cleanse? I mean, please. Blood cleansing? Literal blood cleansing? So I just, okay, whatever. That's how I had to deal with it. No one challenged me until I got a booklet called The Blood of Christ. I think that was the title of it. Because I never even took into consideration the significance of the 3 hours of darkness. God just doesn't do something because he can. It all has a meaning and purpose. And then when you put it all together, it was during the 3 hours when he had plenty of blood in his body. Facts. Just give me the facts, Jack. Okay, facts. He was conscious. He hadn't lost so much blood. If you do, you pass out. He hadn't lost blood to that point. Yes, he had done some bleeding. Maybe even some significant bleeding. But basically, from the time that they nailed him to the cross, he had a real good in his body. He had a real good system. I think it was cranked at a high level. It's called coagulation. If you didn't have those things going on, and it's complicated, but they've broken it, scientists have broken it down. You bleed to death. Minor cut, it would never heal, and you would lose blood constantly. So He had a lot of whatever it was in his system, so that his loss of blood had no effect upon him physically, other than he lost some blood from the before he ever got to the cross. The scourging was probably about the worst, because they didn't hit you with a nice whip. It had pieces of bone in the leather. And then the crown of thorns and blood all down your face, because scalp wounds bleed like crazy. And then, of course, the other. So here he is on a cross for 3 hours. Well, starting at noon, everything blacks out. You had to have been there. All the audience around the cross and on out from there, I believe, to the ends of the earth, were in absolute darkness. Complete darkness. on a bright spring day at high noon. Total darkness. That's when he became a curse. He was under the wrath of God. His humanity, deity can't suffer. His humanity was under the wrath of God. He was cut off from God. He was under spiritual death. It was like someone being punished for something they didn't do. And he was punished for all the sins of the world. So blood is a representative analogy. Animals bled to death. That's all they could do to illustrate. And it took some time for any animal to bleed out and expire physically. He died spiritually. And from the cross, he made it clear. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was not just rhetorical language for the fun of it. He was forsaken. He couldn't offer up a prayer and be answered during those 3 hours. He had to rely on the doctrine in his soul and under the wrath of God. Under wrath. Call it what he was, a curse. That means divine displeasure. Last time I checked. Divine displeasure. Because he's bearing, mind-boggling as this is, you're finding certain things hard to believe. Believe this one. Every sin of every person of all time, past, present, and future from that point in history, was judged in his body with units of wrath, and he still maintained consciousness. And then if you didn't get it by then, at the end of it, he says, it is finished. He's back and he can pray to God. And he's on the cross and he's got the short amount of time to end up what we would call our phase two. He didn't have a phase two like we do, but his time. That's it. And then he dies of his own. He taps into his deity to die. If we could tap into deity to die, there probably wouldn't be any of us here. Well, some of you would still be around, but some of us would be. So he tapped into his deity. No man takes my life. I lay it down. Well, what part of his humanity does that? He didn't commit suicide. So the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I understand why people would immediately go to physical blood. But they can't maintain it. They have to throw out the 3 hours of darkness. And just say it was all the bleeding Jesus did, including the bleeding, the blood that came out of his body after he died physically, and the Roman soldier stuck the spear in up here, and water and blood or serum indicating it was proof it was death because of separation. It wasn't. It didn't look like regular blood. It looks like blood after someone's dead. I haven't seen that, but that's what it was after they'd been dead. So the Catholics got it wrong. And on the other end of the spectrum, the Baptists have it wrong. And whoever else in the middle. They didn't do their homework. Rightly dividing the word of God says that puts everything in its place. We still call it the blood of Christ. But for us in the know, it's the spiritual death of Christ. During the 3 hours of consciousness, when probably very little blood was being shed. And that goes also to Christ died for our sins. What death are we talking about? We're not talking about his physical death. He died physically because his work on earth was done, and this was to transition him into the next period when he'd get his resurrection body. His work on earth was done. So he used his humanity to take his physical life and end it. So his physical death is not the basis for our salvation. It's his spiritual death. All the unbelievers out here are spiritually dead until they believe in Christ. They're under spiritual death and the condemnation associated with that. There wouldn't be enough blood, and that's why they had that awful Catholic doctrine that they're creating blood every time they do Mass. And every rational person on the earth knows that that's the same stuff before he said hocus pocus than after. This is the mentality of religious people, and those kind of religious people. They believe stuff that is just, they know isn't true. It's just what they do. That's what we as humans do. We buy this whole thing. That's why we have the Word of God, to get us out of this stuff and get us where we need to be. So if you have any questions about it, I probably won't review it, but Jesus didn't bleed to death on the cross. Fact, if he was going, if this was a direct analogy, animal bled to death, he should have bled to death. But you could have done that any number of ways. You could cut someone's throat and bleed to death, bleed them all out. That's the most likely place where the carotid is and everything. He didn't bleed to death. Any medical examiner, cause of death was not bleeding to death. Now, they might not have believed the part about him saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last breath, physically, and bowed his head. He was physically dead. But what he did for us during the 3 hours enables us to be saved. All the sins were imputed to him. Paul, there's language in the Bible. They were imputed to him. He was a target. He's a substitute. He's in our place. He who knew no sin gets to carry the load of the sins of collective humanity. That's a hard thing to believe. I believe it by faith. Don't misunderstand me. That is a hard thing to believe. Because I can't imagine how many sins are committed in 60 seconds on this earth at any given point in time, of all kinds, shapes, and whatever you want to name. Unbelievable. But it is believable. So that was a real relief to me, because I'd sing these songs, Power in the Blood, Wonder Where, Blood Cleanses, Water Cleanses. If you're talking about physical stuff, blood doesn't cleanse, not physical blood. I never heard anybody, I'm going to clean this up with some blood. It won't clean physical dirt. How could a physical thing clean up a spiritual defilement? Makes no sense. So we're set free from this. Not that you don't have to know this to be saved. Don't read into my stuff. I'm becoming paranoid. Don't read into my stuff anything, okay? I mean, if you have a question, you can ask me, or somebody who might. Oh, this is what he said. Well, okay, maybe he didn't say that clear on that occasion. One, the doctrinal proposition that God is light. Now, you were here first session, you learned. I don't want to say God is not light, then that'll be misunderstood. But light as a phenomena, like darkness is a phenomenon. Light is a phenomenon. Wherever it comes from, Shekinah glory or a candle, it's a phenomenon. God has clothed himself in light. It pleases him to have this light on display continually, except now that he's created darkness within the system that we're in. And that will be dissipated in the new earth. That'll all be gone, because there's no darkness to deal with on the new earth of any sort, even just personal sins, nothing. The doctrine proposition that God is light, it's another way of saying God is truth, is followed by a series of three criticisms of positions that promote pseudo-false spirituality. False spirituality. Because to have fellowship with God is to be spiritual. And to have fellowship, real fellowship with each other, is a spiritual thing. John takes up the assertion of individuals who contradict the means to true fellowship with God. Each assertion is introduced with a third-class condition, if we say, understood as maybe we do, maybe we don't. The Greek construction has the particle ian, followed by the subjunctive mood of the aorist indicative of lego, the basic verb to say something. I like, in this case, if we assert, if we claim. The first false assertion is presented in verse 6. Anyone who makes a claim to fellowship with God and walks around in darkness, that's their life. They're using God in their vocabulary, and claiming a relationship or claiming fellowship with Him is, according to John, a liar. They are a living liar, because they will not step into the light. They have false doctrine as their guide, and it comes in a lot of forms. Three classes of liars are presented in verses 6, 8, and verse 10. Walking is a figure of speech for both conduct and belief. A number of scriptures, Galatians 5:16, 5:25, have walk by the Spirit. We know that to mean to be filled with the Spirit, to be at any point in time in fellowship. Right now, you're in class. If you're in fellowship, you are walking by the Spirit. If you're out of fellowship and you're worrying about something, or you wish just to be out of here and all that, and you're maladjusted to the environment right now, you're not walking in the light. Now, anyone can be here at a given time, be out of fellowship for pressures and various things. Anyone who rejects John's teaching regarding God and His Son are liars. A different type of liar, but liars. Who have no fellowship, genuine fellowship with God. He isn't saying they aren't saved. People can have all kinds of different... But if they're holding to these grotesque doctrines, and I guess everyone has their own idea what a grotesque doctrine is. And I've had to sort this out with regard to evaluation, with regard to people. How far afield can you go with regard to doctrinal topics and still be okay? I mean, you can be saved and believe and be a Calvinist, if you know what Calvinism is. The guy had a lot of good stuff. His institutes, he wrote a lot of good stuff about the Bible. He wasn't just the usual heretic that didn't believe in God or Christ and was just off the wall crazy. He was very intelligent. But he believed that some believers were picked for salvation and others weren't. That's pretty bad. I like this one, but not this one. But we don't understand why God does. Please. It's awful. So where you put those people? That'd be up front and center with me. Would we have fellowship and you tell me this stuff? God foreknew who would be saved. That's a world of difference between picking someone and not picking the next person. We don't like that in the human realm, usually. Playing favorites. You don't play any favorites. He looks at everybody the same way. And we count on that. God is no respecter of persons. How many times does it say that in the Bible? And that language in the usual is something about He doesn't respect a face. Some people, they like a face because it's attractive or it's this or that. And oh, yeah. And so they play favorites based, say, on looks. It is one thing not to know something, and quite another to have been taught sound doctrine and refuse to accept it as divine truth, or not even be positive enough to move out of this world of that you're in. Wouldn't God, if a person wants to know the truth, God's going to get them there. He is. That's in His interest. That's His first priority. He doesn't desire people perish. He doesn't desire people not to come to a knowledge of the truth. So if there's a person anywhere, any place that has positive volition, He's going to pull the strings and get that person under the teaching they need. He did it for me. Darkness is a state of non-fellowship due to, one, personal sinning. When we're in and under our sin natures, then we're stumbling around in the darkness. We are under a form of spiritual death. A form. We're not lost. We're under a form of spiritual death. We're neutralized right then. We're worrying like crazy about something. We're just worrying like all around about some issue. We're out of fellowship. But the difference is that we are positive and we know we're out of line, and we, hopefully, we take this at some point, we get this under control. And say, this is stupid. Look at all these verses in the Bible. I'm acting like a dummy. I'm torturing myself, actually. It's self-inflict misery. I'm making myself feel bad, and I don't even need to. I'm going to need to trust in the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Him. I'll switch over to trusting in Him. You take care of this for me, God, and help me to get through this thing and help me deal with it. Because I'm not glorifying You, but I'm over here worrying about it. You got it under control. Oh, I'd like it to turn out a certain way, but you got it under control. You've always worked stuff out for me. I got a track record as a believer. You do. Darkness is a state of non-fellowship due to personal sinning and also due to rejection of truth taught. You reject that, and the case is made clear for you. When you're dealing with that subject, you're stumbling around in the darkness because you're thinking this, well, human viewpoint about it. There are those who assert that doctrine is not the criteria for fellowship among believers. Well, they're dummies. I've seen them on TV. We don't need to be making doctrine an issue. We have differences of opinion with regard to things. We just need to love everybody. Sounds good, doesn't it? Not to you, probably. But it sounds good. It sells. Oh, they're in this denomination and I'm in this, but he's my friend and blah, 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 and he's Church of Christ and he's Pentecostal and he's Baptist and it's all, we all get together and it's all just wonderful. Because we all believe in Jesus. So that settles it all and we can just go down our road. No. I was around a church that did not assert the doctrine of spirituality by grace. Salvation by grace, but not spirituality by grace. They didn't have it right. So I was floundering around as a believer. I might have looked okay. You know, I knew some verses. But I didn't know an absolutely basic fundamental tool. It's like being a carpenter and not having a hammer or something. I don't know. It's like crazy. Until I got rebounded. And I can remember sitting there in that little place we rented there in BB, Arkansas. I'm sitting there going, this is great. I had a pinch. Is this really real? Is this all I got to do is confess my sins? And clear up all this stuff now that I'm a Christian? You don't want to do that stuff anymore? How many times did I hear that stupid stuff? You're a new creature. It sounded good at first. You're a new creature in Christ, so you don't desire to do those things. I desire to do the same things, if I was honest, but I'm not going to get up there and tell them. Yeah, brother, you need to search your soul. You may not have been really born again. I've heard all that stuff. But what I got now is I got a shield. I got all these verses. And I got a sword. And I can come at any of these gainsayers about this stuff, trying to play these games. A genuine Christian would never do that. Have you read your Bible? I'll pick some of the great saints of old. They pulled some big stunts, didn't they? They committed some pretty big sins. So what are you going to do with that? Now, if you're the crowd, you can lose your salvation every time you sin. That's a mess, too. It's beyond comprehension. Here, truth is equated with light. First mention, 20 times in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Again, all three examples of false assertion regarding fellowship make the guilty person out to be a liar. A living liar. Being a liar isn't a good thing. Living a lie isn't a good thing. I've known people that have lived a lie. I'm not talking about a person that tells an isolated lie and then rebounds and moves on. A lot of us have done that. I'm talking about living a lie. Living a lie. I've had church members that were living, and they were on doctrine, and I'm not questioning whether they liked it or not. They lived a lie. They told somebody something that wasn't true, and they kept perpetuating it. I've seen this on at least, I can think of two occasions. To the general public, they were this. They were saying this about themselves. But the reality was, that wasn't true. How do you keep doing that? It's called living a lie. 24/7. Somebody claiming they did something in time. They didn't do that. They're selling themselves that they did this back in the day. They weren't even involved in that. I guess for their self-esteem, and people think, yeah. And you come to Bible class, you had to have been convicted at some point or another. Maybe it was just too embarrassing for you to finally come clean and say, all those years, all that time, I lied about that. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they're afraid that nobody'd have anything to do with them ever again. I don't know. Keeps themselves locked into that. Those who are in line with the true means of with the means of true fellowship, even though they get out of fellowship via personal sinning, are not liars, because they recognize they're out of fellowship. Unless, of course, they're committing a sin, they don't know it's a sin. They haven't been taught that, so okay, fine. But they're not a liar. And neither is the believer who sins and gets out of fellowship. You're not a liar, even if the sin is lying. You're not a liar. You're walking in the light. You just happen to be a believer that stumbled and committed some sin. We have a verse. Do not lie to one another. Speak the truth to each other. Okay? That's the high bar right there. Some people find it very difficult to lie. It's just they can do other sins like this, but the lying is not their deal. And there's other people that like to lie. They're good at it. They're serial liars. Honestly, they know better and they lie. It's one thing to be deceived and not know something and perpetuate some idea that's wrong, but it's one thing to know and perpetuate the wrong. That's at the highest level of that type of depravity. Serial liars. People that enjoy it. We also call them psychopaths. Sociopaths. No, really, they're out there. And some of them are that you'd like their personality if you didn't know better. They got great personalities. They're really engaging type people and everything. But they like it. It's in your Bible. Born liars. Born liars. They lied as kids in school. They would rather tell a lie than the truth, just period. So all these people out here, and I haven't narrowed it down, what group is this and this and this, but I'm thinking John is saying that since truth is straight and narrow, last time I checked, and isn't open to everything, that you can't have, that these people are not walking in the truth. You know, the very least, I don't expect a believer, like I've said over and over, I don't expect a believer to be at my level that I run into. But I expect a common ground, especially when they say they go to church. And they've been going to church. And you throw out some basic stuff. It's like, oh, maybe that's not the best example in that congregation. Okay, maybe I got the worst one. I don't know. But they seem to be, you know, what they teach down there. They're not dwelling on these things, I can tell you that. And to the degree that they need to be. Okay, the first example involves a rejection of the doctrine, including the doctrine of Christology and the doctrine of rebound in verse 9. How can you have fellowship with God if you reject those doctrines? I don't know. All right, I'll let you go. See you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today. Bless us, watch over us, and keep us in the faith. In Christ's name, amen.